storybook. Been looking forward to this opportunity to be together for the week, to renew some friendships, people we haven't seen for a while, make some new friends, to honor the Lord Jesus together as we fellowship together and study His Word together. And in our evening studies, we're going to be looking into the Scriptures for sure. So bring your Bibles, we'll use them, limber them up a little bit, and keep dust from forming on them for this week, I hope. Now this evening we're going to begin reading in two passages. First of all, in 1 Peter 5, and then we will read from Acts chapter 20. While you're turning there, to say that in the evening that I'd like for us to look together at a series of New Testament metaphors for the church. Now I am tempted as a teacher to ask how many of you can define the word metaphor. Don't raise your hands, please. This is not a classroom. That was an idle threat. I won't make you answer out loud. But I remember in school, a long time ago now, it was, I think, when we were studying John, the poem Snowbound. That, I don't think young people hear about that in school anymore. That's too difficult or too old or something for study, but it was, I think, in studying the poem Snowbound that I first came to understand what a metaphor is. A metaphor. So I will define it for you. A metaphor is a word picture. A metaphor is a form of speech in which we tell someone or teach someone a truth that they may not know by using a word picture that they do know. And when I come to the New Testament, I find it full of metaphors. But specifically, in our studies together this week, we want to narrow that focus and not only look at some New Testament metaphors, but to look at New Testament metaphors for the church, the body of Christ, the people of God in this age. And as we read these two passages of Scripture in 1 Peter 5 and in Acts chapter 20, I hope that by the time we've read these two brief passages, you will all know the metaphor we're going to consider this evening. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul here, speaking to the Ephesian elders, says to them, Acts 20, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Not sparing the flock. The metaphor for tonight is, anyone want to guess? The flock. All we like sheep. Now, I need to begin by talking a little bit about my experience with sheep. I grew up on a farm, many of you know that. Grew up on a farm in Missouri, and in the early part of my boyhood experience, we had a dairy farm. Later on, we sold the dairy farm and moved to a larger farm, and we raised cattle and hogs. And believe it or not, the day came when, even though I had felt sorry for myself and all the hard work I had to do on the farm as a boy, when I considered myself indeed to be very fortunate. because I spent most of my life working with cattle and hogs and not sheep. Now, some of you may not like what I have to say, but I am one who has had relatively limited experience with sheep. When we lived in northern Missouri, we had a neighbor who raised a lot of sheep, Mr. C.P. Stevens. He had no children, and he was very skillful at conning my father into letting some of his sons go to work for him. Free, of course. And Dad had four strong boys and was very, very free to lend us out to neighbors. And so I often found myself working for C.P. Stevens and working with his sheep. One of the things that I think vividly of is when shearing time came. And for some reason or other, I guess it's because I really didn't have any better sense, I usually ended up tramping the wool. Have any of you ever tramped wool here? My goodness, I'm talking Greek to most of you. When shearing time came, the shearers would come in, and they would set up something that looked very much like a basketball hoop. It had a big piece of plywood on the side of the barn, and a ring, a steel ring out, looked very much like a basketball hoop with a back. But instead of having a little net hanging on that metal ring, they would hang a long burlap bag, about 10 feet long, in fact. And what they would do is to put me in the bottom of the bag and then lift it up and fasten it onto that ring. And as the shearers would shear, each time they would finish shearing an animal, they would quickly wrap the pelt, bind it in a bundle with a paper string, and give it a pitch, just like you toss a basketball, and it would bounce off the backboard and fall down into that sack. Now, the sack was about 24 inches in diameter, and I was down in the bottom of that sack. And these greasy, filthy pelts would come dropping down in there. And my job was to work myself out of the bag, and so you would place them just right and tramp them, and each one that would come, and as you worked your way up, you got higher and higher. The idea was that when you got finished with that sack of wool, it would be packed so tight that it would literally stand by itself. And you would come out the top of that sack as greasy and smelling just like the sheep themselves. I have never forgotten that. And I confess that that smell is still with me in some ways. And I am not a lover of sheep. I am also impressed, as I think of those days, we had trouble with dogs, the feral dogs. And they would come in at night in packs. And I'd get a call in the morning to rush down there, and the dogs had been in the sheep. And they were a pitiful sight. Torn, wounded, some of them eviscerated. It was a pitiful sight. So helpless, just running around, dragging themselves around, bleating. It was very sad to see these sheep and their helplessness. And then, after I graduated from high school, I went to the University of Missouri and started out in veterinary medicine because I needed to work my way through school. I got a job at the university, and they gave me a job at the veterinary research farm. And guess what I was doing? No, they didn't assign me to work with hogs or cattle. They assigned me to work with sheep. And specifically for a couple of years on a project of parasites in sheep. And two more things impressed me about sheep. One was how disease-prone these critters were. Particularly prone to be affected by parasites. And also, again, how filthy they were. These poor animals that had been infected, some of them intentionally with parasites, were not a pretty sight, and they didn't smell like roses. Well, all of that to say that when I read in the scripture, all we like sheep, I conclude that that is not flattery, folks. That is not flattery. But we read in these two passages of scripture some important statements. Look again in Acts chapter 20. Do you see it here in verse 28? Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. Recognize that terminology? What is he talking about? Well, he says again in verse 29, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What is he talking about? Well, go back to verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock. No, what does the text say? To shepherd the church of God. And thus we see the metaphor established. In this passage, the flock is the church. The church is metaphorically described as a flock of sheep. And of course, the picture of verse 29, wolves coming in, not sparing the flock. My, what a vivid metaphor that is. Now go back to 1 Peter 5. And in 1 Peter 5, you see the same language, where teaching these elders, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the local church. He's talking about the ministry of elders to the local church. And in this case, he describes them metaphorically as the flock of God. And you see it again in verse 3, be examples to the flock. So in these two passages, we find it pretty clearly established in our mind that we do have a valid New Testament metaphor here. That there are places where the people of God in this age, both of us in the church of Jesus Christ, saved by God's grace through faith, are often referred to in the scriptures as a bunch of sheep. We are the flock. In fact, Peter says, we're the flock of God. Now, I'd like for us to look at this in three ways this evening. First of all, to see that this same language really is used to describe where we were before we were saved. Now go, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn back a page or two, and you'll see an interesting statement there by Peter, 1 Peter 2:25, where he says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. You were straying like sheep. Interestingly enough, this metaphor is used even of our pre-salvation days. And while we're looking at New Testament passages, it reminds us very much of that Old Testament statement, the prophet Isaiah, do you remember? All we, like sheep, had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way. All we like sheep. You were straying like sheep, Peter says. Now we need to look at this because it's very possible that in a group like this, some of you are still in this category. Most of what we want to study this week really refers to that which is described in the New Testament of believers. We're looking for metaphors of the church. Those word pictures that the Bible gives teach us some important things for those of us who know Christ as Savior. But it's very, very possible in a group like this, boy or a girl or a young person or even an adult, who may still, as Peter says, be straying, continually straying like a lost sheep. You don't know Christ. You have never personally come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Obviously, you're interested in looking like a religious person or you wouldn't be here tonight. Unless you're here because your folks require you to be and not because you want to be. But it's very possible in a group like this that some of you are best described in terms of this statement here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Continually straying like lost sheep. And the language is very clear. The tense of the verb is very clear. This is something Peter said that went on over a long period of time. You were continually straying like sheep. One of the characteristics of sheep is that they get lost so easily. And they can be within sight of the pasture or the gate. and wander around bleating pitifully, not knowing which way to go. When the scriptures say, all we like sheep had gone astray, that's vivid language. That's descriptive language. And I'd like to appeal tonight to any of you who may be in this category. You are continuing to stray like a lost sheep. Well, I'd like for you to listen carefully as we talk this evening about the Good Shepherd. The scriptures teach us that there is one solution for a lost sheep. That is not the wolf. It is the shepherd. There are a lot of wolves in this world, spiritually speaking. There are a lot of false shepherds, as Jesus warned us in John chapter 10. But there is one who is the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. And to any of you who tonight do not personally know the Lord Jesus, let me tell you that without him you're lost just like a pitiful sheep. And whether you like to hear that or not, it is true. And only Jesus Christ can save you. He's the one and only Savior. He is the Good Shepherd. And I invite you to listen tonight while we consider him as the shepherd of his sheep. And my prayer is that if you've never trusted Christ as Savior tonight, you'll come to realize that you are straying like a lost sheep and that you will want more than anything else the shepherd, Jesus Christ, to minister his salvation in your life. That can be true. In a moment of simple faith to receive him into your life, and the Good Shepherd will save you. And you will no longer be then, as Peter said, we once all were, continually strayed like lost sheep. The second perspective we're going to take is to look at the ministry of the shepherd to us. And to this we're going to turn to John chapter 10, because there you will find a whole array of statements that the Lord Jesus made about himself using this same metaphor. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. And we can't exhaust this passage tonight, but just let me point out several things here about his ministry to us. First of all, notice the language. Verse 2, he talks about the shepherd of the sheep is the one who enters by the door. And in verse 11, he uses the title, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd. What does he do? Notice the text. Notice what he does for us. First of all, look at verse 11 and verse 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. What does the shepherd do for his sheep? Well, number one, he lays down his life for them. The sacrificial love of Christ is described with this metaphor. The shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. This is central, isn't it, in all the biblical revelation? It's central in our lives as believers. How often we come again and again, not only on the first day of the week, but how often we think of that glorious, that indescribable, that central feature of all of history. The sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. Here described as the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. What else does he do for them? Well, notice verse 14, 15, and 27. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my own. Notice verse 15, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I know my own. And then verse 27, where he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Second thing the shepherd does is to know his sheep. If you've never handled animals, you probably don't understand how people can get to know animals. But you can. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing when you spend time working with animals, how well you get to know them. They're as different as people. They look differently. They act differently. And you get to know them. And Jesus Christ uses this wonderful metaphor to describe his wonderful personal interest in us. I know my sheep. It's a wonderful thing to know that the Savior knows me. It is a wonderful thing to rest in the confidence that he knows me. And yet, he still loves me. What a wonder. What a wonder. He knows my problems. He knows my ups and downs. He knows my needs. He knows everything. You name it. He knows me. You see, salvation is not simply a matter of, well, like an insurance policy. You have an insurance policy, maybe where you work. You get sick, you go to the hospital, you show them your car, they take you in, work with you, whatever they need to do. But it's all very impersonal. You may not even know the salesperson who sold that policy to your employer. And you surely don't know the people off in an office somewhere that handle all of the insurance and pay the checks and all of that. It's all very impersonal. Oh, it's good. You know, it works. But it's terribly impersonal. Salvation is not simply an insurance policy. Salvation is a relationship. My sheep hear my voice, he said, and I know them. Salvation is a personal relationship with a person. That's why the scriptures can say, he who has the Son has life. Doesn't simply say he who is religious has life. Doesn't say the person who goes to church has life. Doesn't say the person who makes a profession and learns how to speak the language and pray nice prayers has life. No, not what it says. It says he who has the Son has life. I know them, the Lord Jesus said. It's a personal relationship. And I realize that sometimes we turn this language around, and there's biblical reason for doing this. And when we present the gospel, we say to people, you need to know Christ. Do you know Christ? But the fact of the matter is, there is something even more important than that, than you knowing Christ. And that is, does he know you? Does he know you? See, it's one thing to claim to know an important person. It's another thing whether they know you. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, there's coming a day in judgment, and people will stand before me and say, Lord, we did this in your name, and we did this in your name, we did this in your name, and I will have to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Just being religious, even doing Christian service, doesn't assure you of heaven. Because he said someday he will have to say to some, even those who did certain things in his name, and he will have to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And so it's important that I ask you, does Jesus Christ know you? Now it's important for me to ask you, do you know him? Okay. But more importantly in this moment I'm asking, does he know you? The Good Shepherd, he says, I know my sheep. Not only that, he has a very large heart. Notice verse 16. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I assume he's talking about Israel. I must bring them, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. The ancient Jewish people had a hard time learning this lesson, didn't they? Many of them thought they had a corner on the market of heaven. Us poor Gentile dogs didn't stand a ghost of a chance in their minds. But in the heart of the Savior, it was different. Right? I have other sheep, he told them, and I must bring them too. I'm glad that the shepherd also loves black sheep. True. Because I was not of that original fold. I am not Jewish. And I am glad the Savior could say, no, my heart is bigger than this. It's not just the Jewish people. My heart is bigger than this. I have other sheep. And them I must bring. I am grateful for the largeness of the heart of the Savior. So large that he said to us, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to every creature. That's how large his heart is. Not only that, the Savior has one flock. Verse 16, there will be one shepherd and one flock. You see that doctrinal importance? When Paul comes to give us that great teaching in Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one. Well, the Lord Jesus laid the foundation right back here when he said, there will be one flock. Not only that, he seeks the lost. You see that in verse 16. There are others out there, he said, and I must bring them. Wonderful for a shepherd who seeks the lost. Wonderful for a shepherd who leads his sheep. You see verse 27? They follow me. They follow me. Do we? Do we? Not only that, in verse 10 he says he gives his sheep life. I have come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. And then in verse 28 he tells us that he holds and protects his sheep. They shall never perish, he said. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Wonderful thing to be in the hand of the shepherd. I hope you are. I hope you rest in the certainty of that. The word of the shepherd who said, my sheep, they shall never perish. Well, we could spend a lot of time thinking about what the good shepherd does for us, because that's one important dimension of this metaphor. And when you think of the ministry of Christ to you personally and to us corporately, one way to think profitably and to think biblically is to think, what does the shepherd do for the sheep? A very important teaching then comes to us through this metaphor. But I also want us to take a few minutes to look at the other side of that coin. To look at some of the things that the Bible teaches us about our Christian responsibilities using this same metaphor of the shepherd and his sheep. I'll just point these out. And you'll need to work on them on your own sometime when you have more time to work in the scriptures. But let me point out several of the teachings of this metaphor to us in our Christian responsibilities. First of all, we'll go right back here to John chapter 10 and see the Lord's statement, my sheep hear my voice. This metaphor of Christ being the shepherd and we, his people, being his flock, his sheep, teaches us that we must listen to the shepherd. It should characterize sheep to listen for the voice of the shepherd. In fact, in this passage in John chapter 10, the picture here is, I suppose, a typical one over in the Middle East, where a number of different shepherds would put their sheep in the same pen at night. But then in the morning when the shepherd comes, the shepherd would speak, and only those sheep that were his would come. The rest would stay there. They don't recognize that voice. Very interesting how a faithful animal will come to recognize a voice. Now let me give you two contrasts here. Maybe this is too homespun for some of you to appreciate. But I remember two things when I think of this passage, and it has to do with sheep, it has to do with dogs, but nevertheless, it illustrates the point. I can think of times, for example, when I have hunted together with my brothers. And I have a brother that has a propensity for getting dogs I think are deaf. At any rate, if they're not deaf, they are horribly disobedient. And within a day of hunting, we all end up shouting at these dogs and whistling and screaming. And by halfway through the day, the poor dog is so confused, they don't know which way to turn. But there have been several occasions when I've had a unique privilege. The people at the bank in the city where we live have invited my business manager and I to go hunting with them on one of these very exclusive places. And you have a professional dog handler and a couple of dogs. And you're out there in the field hunting. And in those cases, you know, we don't say a word. Oh, we talk to each other, but the dogs never hear that. They only hear one voice. Why? Because they're quality dogs. They are trained. And we can talk to each other, we can shout back and forth, and the dogs might as well be deaf. But when the trainer talks, they respond. Why? Because they've been trained to hear his voice. Now that's what Jesus said here, is true of his sheep. Oh, he said there are a lot of false shepherds out there, but my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Let me ask you, fellow believer, are you in tune to the voice of Christ? Or do you get religiously confused? You know, you start flipping along the dial on the radio and you hear all of these religious people. And you pick up all of this stuff to read. You go into a typical Christian bookstore and you get 1,000 different perspectives. And people can get very, very confused. Well, let me encourage you by saying it is the purpose of our Lord Jesus. Just like a shepherd relates to his own sheep, it is the purpose of the Lord Jesus that we learn to hear his voice. And there is only one certain way to do that. And that's not necessarily by listening to every voice that comes over the air, nor reading every book that comes in the bookstore, even though it's good to listen and good to read. But that comes by spending plenty of time hearing his voice. His voice. And long before you go to the commentaries or read all the stuff that's written, make sure you spend plenty of time listening to his voice. My sheep hear my voice. Then when you read this devotional book or this commentary, then you'll be in a better position to know whether you're really hearing the right voice or not. If you first of all, and primarily, and mainly, spend your time listening to the voice of the shepherd in the written scriptures. My sheep hear my voice. It's tragic when you see sheep that are confused about the shepherd's voice. Make sure you know his voice. Another quick lesson, and that is that elders must minister to the flock. That's another important truth. We saw that in 1 Peter 5, where Peter talks about those who need to shepherd the flock of God among you. In Acts chapter 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders to guard the flock. Watch for them because wolves are coming. And then in 1 Peter 3, he says, and you be examples to the flock. So see, there's a whole important body of truth there that we could explore at length if we had time, which we don't tonight. Teaching for us, who have the responsibility of leadership in the local church, using this metaphor, the people of God are the flock of God. And the chief shepherd holds the under shepherds accountable to minister to his flock. There is another body of teaching, and that is that found in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul, there talking to people who were in Christian work, uses this same metaphor. We won't take time to go there tonight, but you may want to write down the reference in 1 Corinthians 9:7, because there he's referring to those who are committed to the service of Christ and responsible to tend the flock of God and are supported by the flock. It's a very interesting passage. But the same metaphor is used there. And then there is the metaphor that I really don't like, but one we need to mention in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul reminds us that sometimes the believer really is in a position where, as he said, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. What's this context? The context of persecution. The context of suffering for the name of Christ. And sometimes, Paul says, we are just helpless like sheep that are led off to the slaughter. And that's another Old New Testament subject. The people of God suffering as a bunch of sheep. Ever seen sheep going off to slaughter? They can't help themselves. They're defenseless. They can't run very fast. They have no means of fighting. They're just led off to slaughter, Paul says. And sometimes that's the way the world will treat the believer. And in those cases, what do we do? Become wolves? No, no. Remember, he says, you are sheep. You are sheep. And so there's another whole body of truth there that we could spend time considering. So tonight I remind you as we conclude our thoughts here, that this metaphor in the New Testament is really a very, very frequently used metaphor. That we, the people of God, are described as the flock of God. We are like sheep. And out of that simple picture, many, many New Testament teachings come. But above all, I want to conclude by reminding you that the predominant lesson that I learned from the metaphors of the New Testament is that sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. I think of the titles of Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, John 10, the good shepherd, John 10, the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13, the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, all of these titles of shepherd for the Lord Jesus. And behind them all, there is one that I think more than any thrills me when I think of myself as a helpless sheep that needs a shepherd. Do you know what that one is? It's the one that we are so familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's all I want. I hope tonight you can say that. Not just quote it. I hope tonight that you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now it's wonderful to say he's the good shepherd. It's thrilling to think of him as the great shepherd of the sheep. It's an awesome thing to contemplate today. When the chief shepherd will come and give rewards to his under shepherds. But the title that means most to me, I believe, of all, is the title, My Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? I hope you can. Let's quote that verse together, just quietly and meditatively. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Father, we give you thanks tonight for a shepherd like the Lord Jesus. We're humbled as we think that you would see us as a bunch of sheep. But we confess that that's true. This word picture is so, so very true. We are like sheep. We were like sheep going astray once. You've reminded us of that. And Father, I pray tonight if there are any here who have never yet come to Christ by faith, still lost in their sins, still straying away from the Good Shepherd, that you will remind them how desperately they need a shepherd. And incline their hearts by simple faith to come to Christ for salvation. Thank you tonight, Father, that those of us who know Christ as Savior can revel in the glorious fact that the Lord is my shepherd. Thank you, Father, for all of those gracious ministries that the shepherd fulfills for his sheep. We've rushed through this so quickly tonight, so inadequately. But these remind us of the wonderful ministries of Christ, including giving his life, laying his life down for the sheep. What a Savior. What a shepherd. We thank you too tonight, Father, for those teachings of the Scripture that come to us, our Christian responsibilities, in the light of the fact that we are like sheep, that we are the flock of God. And pray that you will help us to think seriously about the necessity of our response to him, to listen to his voice, to hear him, and not be confused by those voices which are not the voice of the true shepherd. Father, so focus our hearts, we pray, upon the truth of God, the written scriptures, that we will be able to discern error from that which is true, that we will be kept from straying, that we will be in tune always with the voice of the shepherd, and that we may live with that glorious, glorious claim, that glorious confession in our heart. The Lord is my shepherd. Help us to honor him. Help us to obey him. Help us to listen to him, to love him, to serve him. We pray in his lovely name.